I know it's hard to believe, but I was socializing and I forgot to put this thing on earlier. Morning, family. I got to get all my trappings here. I need two volunteers. Anybody? Pass those out for me, please. What you have in front of you is kind of a recap. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, talked about family, talked about a survey asking several questions, seven to be exact. And it took about 2 weeks or so to get people to get their data in and all that stuff. And of course, that made me happy because now I can crunch the data, which is behavioral data, so I like to do that kind of thing. Anyway, this is kind of what it broke down into, and then I'm going to lead into our message today as God has directed us. When you look at the survey, and if you've filled one out, there were 38 surveys turned in with the following breakdown by age group, because you had the age group at the top. 58% were from the grandparent group age, 16% from the single age, 14% from adults with young children age, 8% from empty nesters, 2% for adults with older children age group, and 2% turned in from young married group. And we asked some questions, and this is kind of how it broke down. The question went on, which the Q one is question one. There should be a children's Bible class time on Sunday morning. 86% of those polled really like that idea. Cool. On the other hand, 14 had no opinion, sat on the fence, which is score four, by the way. There was a minister I know from a while back who did surveys. And he had number four or something like that in the middle. He called him the chicken zone. I didn't want to say that, so, but I did anyway. He was sitting on a fence or edge towards do not like zone. Okay. Question number two was, this was just an idea thrown out there. Children's Bible class should be only on Sunday morning with all of the adults helping and Wednesday night for adult classes with child care. 35% of the respondents really liked the idea, whereas 65% had no opinion, sat on the fence, or edged towards do not like zone. Question number three, current Sunday morning worship class time should continue. 74% of the respondents really liked the idea, whereas 26% had no opinion, sat on the fence, or edged towards the do not like zone. Kind of collapsed all those people together, by the way. Then question number four was, change Sunday worship class time to Sunday morning, such as in the afternoons, 1:30 or 2 o'clock. 68% of the respondents edged towards, I do not like that idea. 14% really liked the idea, and the remaining percentage had no opinion. Question number five. Change Sunday worship time to maybe 10 o'clock. 58% of the respondents liked the idea. 38% did not like the idea, and 4% were non-committal. Sitting on the fence. Well, that group. Okay. Question number six, have more fellowship worships. 67% of the respondents liked the idea. 11% did not like the idea. And 22% did not commit either way. Question number seven, I would like to be involved in the planning and implementation of the fellowship worships. 29% indicated that they would help, that 3 out of 10 basically. 39% indicated they would not help, and 32% did not commit either way. Now, you can make of it what you will. You know, this kind of gives you kind of a thumbnail sketch of what people are saying of those who wanted to say something. You know, and I realize that, you know, when you do a survey, some people are real big about surveys, and some people say, I'm not going to do one. I don't care to tell you what to do. That's okay, too. But if they tell you something, and as the elders have talked about, you know, we want more input, you know, and this is one way we got input to try to figure out what's going on. You know, do we need to make some changes, yes or no, all those kind of things, so because it is a family thing. And as you look through this stuff, which is the reason why my message this morning is on the service we talk about, is the idea of, you know, that we need to be doing things. And you can see in some of this information that there's some what I call service gaps. That's what I call them. If you look at people who do motivational interviewing, they will say that's called ambivalence. In other words, yeah, I like this idea, but I don't know if I want to do that or not, kind of thing. Ambivalence. I know I'm supposed to do this, but, you know, that's ambivalence to them. So. Okay. Enough of that. Romans 12, 1 to 2. And this is the NIV version. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Okay. Now, when I do a message and I'm trying to think through this thing and praying about it and trying to figure out different ways of looking at things, every once in a while I'll get into a different style of message, and this is the message, and to see what it says, and see, maybe it sometimes it gives me a different flavor of things, so like that. This is what it says from the message if you follow along on your phone or whatever, if you have one on your phone. So here, what I want you to do, God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's the part that grabbed me on this particular style. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing that when what He wants you to do and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Okay. There's a lot that grabbed me out of that particular stretch of scriptures and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, the thing that really grabbed me out of that before I get into the main part of the lesson is that we get pulled into the culture, which is not a bad thing sometimes. When I read people who talk about change psychology and things like that, oftentimes they'll call it getting folded into the cultural software, which I thought was another way of putting it, that we just kind of succumb to it and we walk into that kind of thing. So the thing I like about that NIV version is that, you know, so I pace around a little bit, is that it's a body, mind, heart, and spirit kind of concept. It's a living sacrifice, and it's a spiritual act of worship, test and approved. Then you go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14 and goes to 30. This is the story that we're aware of the parable of talents. Has a lot of application. You know, it's talking about money here, but, you know, it talks about things that are given to you that you need to be expanding upon. There's a lot of scripture that talks about that. John 5:15 talks about that. And he being part of the vine, and, you know, and if you're not producing fruit, then, you know, you kind of get snipped off and things like that. Anyway, so just a short recap. of Matthew 25, 14 through 30. You have these three guys, okay? They have a master. The master gives 5 talents to one of them, 2 talents to the other one, and 1 talent to another one. Well, the master leaves, comes back, and he says, okay, tell me what you've done. You know, rubbing his hands back and forth. Tell me what you've done. The guy with 5 talents says, I took your 5 talents, made some more. And if you read the scripture, it says, at the very end of that section, it says, come and share your master's happiness. Thought that was interesting. The 2-talent guy, then he went to the 2-talent guy and he said, okay, tell me what you've done. No. And he also has increased what he's been given. And so he also said, the master says, come and share your master's happiness. Okay. Then he comes to that 1-talent guy. We've heard the story, you know. Anyway, if you read through the story, you'll see that it talks about how this person was fearful and just kind of threw it in the ground and hid it there and, you know, hopefully nobody notices and all that kind of stuff. But basically, he was fearful about doing something, okay? And, oh, by the way, Alan's going to flick a light if I go too long. So just thought I'd let you know. Anyway, but this is what he said. This is what the master said. You know, with the 1-talent guy who just kind of buried it and said, okay. He said, you wicked, lazy servant. Now, this is the Bible talking to us, okay? This is God's word talking to us, okay? This is not the world according to me and all that kind of stuff, although I'm trying to pay attention to that. Anyway, at the end of that part of the scripture, and he says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, what we have is a couple of scriptures. We have Romans 12 that teaches us to be living sacrifices, spiritual worship. We have an example of parable of talents. You know, there's a whole different parables that are going on this time period. Anyway, talking about probably need to be doing some stuff, okay? Anyway, if you note, when you look at Matthew 25 and you look at the language of these scriptures, it's pretty active. You know, they're not sitting back, and, you know, one of the things I like about summertime is I usually don't get on campus very much like that, and I can get into my easy chair. And one of the things I found out was it was easy to get in the easy chair, but harder to get out of it, so, because it's easy to get into it now. Okay. Anyway, that the language is very active. It's not passive in its nature at all, because the 5-talent, when I did something, 2-talent, even the 1-talent guy did something, buried it. So something was happening here with that. And there's other passages that we have. I'm just going to mention these. I'm not going to show them. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 talks about being goal-directed, moving forward with things. So there's just not just one message in there. There's multiple messages in the scriptures telling us, keep going, Great Commission, all that kind of stuff. James 1 talks about tests and trials. Keep like that. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11 talks about discipline. You know, and I have found over the years that people kind of get, not confused, but kind of narrow the definition of what a discipline is. Or at least I have, anyway. And discipline is more than somebody making me do something. It's me learning a discipline. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. I have been a discipline of psychology for 30 years. Right there. As trying to be a discipline of Christ in the Bible, things like that. But it is to learn that discipline. It's not just, oh, someone's going to make me do it. No, it's to learn that discipline. Once again, very active process like that. And what I got out of that in my little notes is that It's not an option for me. It's not an option for us. That being active and all that is not an option. Yes, you have to be active in the process. John 15, 5 through 8. If you link all these scriptures together, talk about the vine and the branches, and talk about if you have to remain in him or remain in you and all these things. But the whole point is you're still connected, and this goes back to my talk about family, that you're all connected as family. And if we're all connected by family, then we watch after each family member. We watch over everybody when we do that kind of thing. And so in order for the family to flourish, everybody needs to be active in their processes. Now, how we define active, that's really kind of between you and God, figure that out. But being passive is not being active, okay? And so as I'm going through this lesson, I came across this stuff some years back, and it's about choices, because we're given choice. You know, we have the power of choice. You know, we can do what we want to. Especially in the United States, we have that kind of thing going on in our head a lot. You know, well, that's my right. I can do this. That's my right. It's a choice thing, okay? Well, the people who study this kind of stuff had broken choices into 6 different levels, okay? And I'm just going to mention them because just to let you know, because a lot of times people look at choice and say, well, it's yes or no. Not really. If they look at this research, it breaks it down into different levels. They call it levels of choices or levels of decision making, whatever you want to call them. But the first level is rebel or quit. That's still a choice, right? Rebel or quit. That's a choice I'm making, okay? Rebel or quit. Do nothing. That's a choice. Next level up is what they call malicious obedience. I thought that one always grabbed me. Malicious obedience. In other words, I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to be really happy about it. And no heart thing involved there, obviously. But, you know, I'm going to do it because you're going to make me do it. So malicious obedience. Okay, you know, yeah, kind of world. Next level up is willing compliance. Okay, now I'm going to comply. Still not fully into it yet, but I'm complying now and I'm making a decision. Okay. Next level is cheerful cooperation. Yay, now we're getting into the heart stuff. Cheerful cooperation. Now I'm starting to cooperate. Still not totally committed yet. I'm holding that back a little bit. But I'm a little happier now about it. Cheerful cooperation. Next level, heartfelt commitment. Okay, now I'm really getting into it. Got my emotion hooked into it. I got my mind hooked into it like that, you know, and I'm starting to really get it, okay? Heartfelt commitment, all that kind of stuff. One more level to go, called creative excitement. Now you're totally in. That's the choice you have made. You're totally in, and you keep thinking of new ideas after this idea. Let's try this idea. Let's try this idea. Let's try this idea. Creative excitement. Excited, but you're also being creative. So, you know, the old saying, no action is an action. That's kind of what they're talking about. They just broke it down a little more steps than like that. One way or another, I am choosing. I'm making a choice, okay, in all this stuff. And the question that I have to ask myself, the question we have to ask ourselves as family members here, is that, what am I choosing? Which level am I choosing at? What level am I at, you know? Am I rebelling, quitting, malicious obedience, willing compliance, heartfelt commitment, cheerful cooperation, or creative excitement? Yeah, you're going to be in one of those categories, whether you like it or not. You're just in one of those categories, okay? And so lots of times I hear people say, well, you know, I just don't know anything. I just don't like that. Okay, I got an answer for that one too. 1 Corinthians 12, go to that one. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to start with verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, 2, 3, yeah, here we go. 6 through 11. Actually, there's a bigger passage, but I'm trying to keep it condensed like that. Because some of the argument, and I've used this in my younger years, I can tell you, more than once, is this. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. One thing I like about CR, every time you say all, people say, there you go. I like that part. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It didn't say they skipped over anybody like that. It said each one. So there's a gift out there. Somebody has a gift out there somewhere. To one, there is a given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To other, gifts of healing to that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work. These are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determined. So, going back to my history, I really don't think I have anything to give. Not wrong. You're contradicting God now. Can't do that. Okay. And so, and you still go back to Romans 12. Living sacrifice, acts of worship, all these things. Everything you do is supposed to be part of that process, okay? So, I think I'm doing okay on time. I haven't watched my watch yet. So when I talk about choice, the next thing that runs into my head is, scary part, I know, is attitude. What is my attitude supposed to be like? Well, the Bible has an answer for that too. Go figure. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and we've heard this before as well. I'm going to do 1 through 11. Bear with me on this. Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others before than yourselves. Here goes the really guts of it like that. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, there's kind of our idea about attitude, but let's break it down a little bit. Okay. Jesus, the very nature of God, made himself nothing. Jesus became man, submitted to death on the cross. Jesus had resources. Nobody had resources like he did, but to thank God for his daily bread. So, what about me? What about us? Going back to what we talked about. Power choice. I have power choice. How do I deal with my choices? And what do I want and consider with my choices? What level of choice am I at? And all that kind of stuff. That's my choices. I am, put in your descriptor, how you want to talk that. I am whatever. And do I resent what that means? Or do I develop spiritually Going back to Romans 12 again. We'll talk about that. Yeah. Or I have, fill in the blank, this is what I have. Am I thankful or resentful, envious, or how do I use, fill in the blank, like that. So we're starting to see this process, this pattern, that when you look at the parable of talents, you look at Romans 12, and there's more scriptures in like that, that talks about the idea of being very active, you know, things like that. And whatever that is for you or for me is what we define it to be, but it's still something that moves forward with, it's like that. So if I take all that stuff and I look at the power of choice like that, then we get into the world of what we call priorities, purpose, and meaning. If you go to Ecclesiastes, and you go through the theme of Ecclesiastes, pretty much says, yeah, if you like the pleasures, wisdom, folly, toil, oppression, advancement, wealth, just meaningless without God. So basically, life without God. Meaning, that's what we're talking about. So we talk about those things. And if you look at how we operate as human beings, our priorities influence our attitudes, because that's what I'm going to do. That's my motivation, what my priorities are. But also, it influences my thoughts and our decisions, and consequently, what we see, what we call behaviors. That's what I see. So, what does the scripture tell us about that? Well, let's go to Mark. There's a lot more scriptures. I'm just pulling a few out here. Mark 14. Mark 14, 32 through 36. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. And you look at priorities and when you read through these scriptures, you can see the agony that Jesus is going through, all that stuff. But he's thinking about what is the priorities, what is going on with that kind of stuff, what is this like that. So if you go through that, let me read through a bit of part of that. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So, priority. When Jesus look at this, look at it, priority. It's God's will was the priority. That's part of the plan, part of the thing we're going on about the covenants and all that kind of stuff. No light flashing yet. Okay. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. Look in here, it talks about the concept of submission. Priorities, purpose, meaning, push. Being submission to things like that. Then Hebrews 3, 1. Fix your eyes toward God. Priorities when you look at those kind of things. So to wrap all this up when I'm talking about this kind of stuff, questions to myself, questions for ourselves, really is, do I see service as an option, optional thing? You know, I still have the power of choice, so what is my level of choice when I look at all these kind of concepts? You know, where I'm at, all that kind of stuff. And third, what is my attitude? What are my priorities? You know, when you're looking at the world of time management and all that stuff, one of the little tricks that people use in that is write down what you do during the day, then go back and look at it, because that's basically where your priorities are. kind of unnerving when you do it, but it is what it is. So, this is what God's telling us. You know, like I say, it's one of those things that I'm not telling you, the elders are not telling you. This is what God's telling us to do, that we need to be active in whatever we're doing. We need to help the family out. We need to work with the family. We need to make the family flourish in all we do like that. If you have concerns or you have a need for prayer, that's what family does too. So I'll be down here at the front. There will be some elders in the back. Or just grab somebody off to the side and pray with them. Okay? So while we sing. Okay. We're going to talk a little bit more about some stuff. This time I'm going to slow down a little bit. Sometimes I get a little wound up and I go a little faster, but I'm going to try to slow it down a little bit. Okay.
Is it on, Jerry? I can't
hear you. Yeah. Can you hear me? I need to speak up a little bit. Okay. Okay. Yeah, so am I. But I can't hear myself. So. Kind of a condemner, yeah. I'm going to slow down a little bit, but one of the things that we've been talking about so far in class is life in the Spirit, and we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and when you go back, let me list those again for you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Kind of keep that rolling around in your head. And so we've been talking about the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about various components of like that. And one of the things we started talking about last week, and I'm going to see if we can try to finish up this week, is talking about the idea of encouragement. Because some of the books I've been reading on this and the encouragement, talking about the Family of God book that I've been reading about, they have taking encouragement and put it in like four different chapters, which is quite a bit, because usually you just get a chapter per concept and go on. But they put it in four different concepts. So I thought I'd spend a little time on it. So what I did was did some more research, did some more reading and praying about it and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things we talked about last time is, in practice, what do I do? If you go back to John 15, once again, if you look at that scripture, it talks about I'm the vine, the branches. And let's go to that. And I think it's real important that we pay attention to that. John 15. John 15. Somebody read 5 through 8 for me. John 15, 5 through 8.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
So what grabs you out of that scripture? I remember talking about vine and branches. And
gotta stay connected.
Gotta stay connected, yeah. And I think encouragement is one of those ways we stay connected. That's the reason why I keep throwing that in there. And, you know, because to be connected and to be family, you are developing relationships. You have a relationship. You're keeping track of everybody. And I don't know if you're like me, but, you know, I've had friends over the years, you know, that I was very, very much part of their lives. And we stayed connected, but after a while, you know, we left different cities, different towns, and all that kind of stuff. And we didn't stay connected very well after that, in kind of what happened with that. So, you know, and, you know, I'd hear from, start out with maybe once a week, and then maybe once a month, then maybe once a year, and then maybe I get the Christmas card letter, and that's all I get, you know, like that. And this one particular friend of mine, because we were pretty tight, I thought. His name was Jim Edwards. And, you know, and of course life goes on. You know, we move on like that and don't know where he is. And I knew where he was in San Angelo, but I'd send things that way. And they'd come back with no forwarding address, you know. And so time goes on, but we didn't, you know, while we were staying connected, we were pretty good friends, but time went on. And I think that's just like family too. And then I get a phone call from his son years later, and I'm trying to remember where I was at the time when I think it was here. They had passed on. Did not know that. But they wanted me to come to the funeral, which I did, and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, since that time, I found out that, you know, they were in San Angelo, and they got in ill health, and they went down to the Houston area because that's where his daughter was. And, you know, and he built a whole life down there. You know, there was lost the connection. So, yeah, connection's a big thing, I think. What else grabs you out of that one? Out of that scripture? I can see you thinking, Ike. You got that look.
No,
I'm totally out of it. Okay. Exactly.
If we don't.
Yeah.
In fact, we'll wither, and then we're going to be thrown into the fire and burned.
Yeah.
Because we become useless.
Yeah. I like this analogy because I'm a bit of a gardener. And, you know, one of the things I have to do early in the spring is to trim off all the dead branches and all that stuff. When I do that, the bush flourishes. But I had to get rid of all the dead weight and dead branches and all that kind of stuff. So I like this analogy pretty well because it makes sense to me when I think about that like that. So, okay. All right. So we've talked about getting out, you know, something practical to do when you're in encouragement, because encouragement doesn't have to be this big old, you know, I got to throw everybody a party and all that kind of stuff. Encouragement can be something simple. You know, and nowadays, can just be a text, which I have sent to several people. You know, how are you doing? How's the rehab coming? You know, that kind of thing. Praying for you, thinking about you. Those are all encouragements, okay? And don't you just love the sound of babies? Anyway, so get out and do some stuff. Get out and do something for someone. And ideally, you know, when you say, who should I encourage? Well, ideally, you can say, well, everybody, but practically speaking, start out with people you know, and you start working your way out. It's kind of a practical thing like that. Another thing we do in this world of encouragement and all that stuff is offer blessings to people. And blessing is, this is the definition I have, words and or actions that provide an indelible picture of affirmation in a person's mind and memory. What really grabs me out of that definition is the indelible picture. Kind of hard to erase indelible ink. You know, you ever did marks a lot on things, you know, it's kind of hard to get rid of that kind of stuff. But it's an indelible mark on somebody in their mind and their memory and all like that. So go to James 1:26. James 1, this was our scripture reading. James 1. 26 through 27. Somebody read that for me. James 1, 26 through 27.
Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to
well, what grabs you out of that one? You know, I was putting together these lessons like that. It's kind of hard to weave them together and pull them back out and weave them back together, because when I talk about family, I talk about service, I talk about life in the Spirit, it all weaves together anyway. So, yeah. Yeah.
Being religious has taken on a bad image recently.
Yes, it has. Yeah.
Because people were not doing what these verses.
Yeah.
It's one thing to
Yeah. Yeah.
So that everything you do and say.
Yeah.
Reflects.
Yeah. Romans 12.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, and I'm trying to equate this to the secular world a little bit. When you look at it, of course, the Olympics are coming up in Japan soon, I think July or something like that. I don't know how well that's going to go, but that's another story. Anyway, but those people, if it is an example, it's kind of a sports example, is people who train for that or eat, breathe, and sleep and everything in their training to get to that point.
It's a lifestyle,
exactly. And so if I take that as an example in the secular world, pop it down where I am, then that also has to become, as we talked about when we talked about fruit of spirit, it is a lifestyle. You know, that when we do things, we talk about Romans 12, we talk about these, it all becomes a lifestyle.
I grew up in the grocery business.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
It was a part of my life.
It just became, yeah. Yeah, Jeffrey's trying to figure that out. You and I have talked, you know, he's gone from operations in the grocery business to compliance, which is a whole different world. And relationships change, yeah.
My brother and I were both working in our uncle's store. And as far as I know, to this day, he, when he's grocery shopping, yeah. Sees something that needs to be fixed, he'll reach up there.
Yeah.
And I do the same thing.
Oh, yeah. You know, and when he's gone over into food safety compliance in that area. And so, but he's the same thing. We'll go into a restaurant, and he goes, start eyeballing everything.
Yeah.
Because he's trying to recalibrate his lifestyle, his mindset, and all that kind of stuff. And we talked with him this morning, and he said, I kept getting text messages because the power went off in the store and they want to know what to do. Well, he no longer works in operation, but, you know, people keep pulling back in. I thought that was kind of interesting. What else? What else grabs you out of that scripture?
What did you read? James 1:26?
Mm-hmm.
About the tongue?
Yeah. 26 through 27. Oh, yeah. It's pretty hard, yeah. Takes a lot of work. It goes back to that discipline we talked about earlier.
I know there's different instances and different situations and
oh, yeah.
People, but
mm-hmm.
I'm saying it kind of tangles your mind a little.
Yes, it does, yeah.
This here says you don't even have religion if you can't control your tongue, but others say, well, there ain't no way you can control
yeah.
your tongue. And if you think
yeah.
you can control your own body.
Yeah. Thank goodness for grace, huh? What really grabbed me out of this, you know, each time if you read in through the scriptures is that sometimes you'll read through it and say, oh, I didn't catch it this time. Well, I got the, but it also depends on where you are in life too, what it pulls out from you like that. And one of the things that really grabbed me out of this was widows and orphans, just to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Which goes back to what we were talking about at the sermon when we were talking about the culture. Are you being pulled into the culture software? You know, it goes a whole new different discussion at some point is that does the culture affect me or do I affect the culture? Kind of thing. But we have here instances and other instances where God is saying, be careful, you know, don't get caught up in some of their stuff and all that kind of stuff, being polluted. And I like the word polluted in this one because, you know, the world of pollution, and if you ever seen pictures of pollution, you go like, that's pretty gross stuff. That's kind of what he's talking about. Yeah. Okay. James 3. James 3, 5 through 6 is what Ike was talking about. James 3, 5 through 6. We're talking about blessings, okay. What does it say? James 3, 5 through 6. Wow. So the question is, okay, what grabs you?
Bite your tongue.
Bite your tongue, yeah. Yeah. You know, and it's, I have on here, be love and supporting, you know, watch your wording. Be useful and mindful of your wording, express support, and all that kind of stuff. You know, when you're in counseling, do you have to really watch your words? Because you're trying to stay engaged but not engaged kind of thing? Yeah. That's a tough thing, I think.
It's hard to go social distance with love.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, because, you know, the choices of words, I mean, some of the words can be pretty harsh, you know, and if you try to express concern, you know, and I have to pick on Janine's father in 12, because some of the words that he said just cracked me up, so, you know, and because he was asking me questions, he was an elder at 37th Street, you know, and he was taking his eldership very carefully and very seriously, and but people, when you become an elder, you know, people come to you and start asking you questions about things, and you're going like, I don't know how to answer some of this stuff. So he was, and I was going through my graduate program in psychology and all that stuff, and he says, you know, how do you deal with that? How do you get them to talk about that? But you kind of, he said, all I want to say, man, you're just messed up. Which is what we, yeah, you're just messed up. Never mind. Yeah. But you got to be careful of the wordings. Yeah. Which just cracked me up every time I think about that story. You're just messed up. I don't know what I'm going to do for you now. So you have to be careful of your wording. You have to be express support to the person. And that's what a blessing is. Because you go back to what is a blessing. It is an indelible picture of affirmation in a person's mind and memory. Okay. Because you want to make sure that the indelible mark you're making is a blessing and not a smear, not a judgment, not a those kind of things. And so one of the things they talk about in blessings, when they talk about this, they talk about this idea of that you try to express support to the person and try to picture a specific future for them. Does that make sense? You know, and it doesn't have to be anything really big, like, you know, you're going to be a millionaire. And, you know, we're talking, you know, something that kind of guides them in a more positive realm kind of thing. Here's an example, Luke 3, 21. People always look for examples. Here's one, Luke 3, 21. This is the baptism of Jesus, basically. Okay? 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Statement of support, statement of love, you know, you're doing good, basically. kind of support like that. And I think that's a good example of that. So anybody have any examples that they've, where they've talked to somebody and kind of supported and kind of helped them along, and what words you used for that kind of thing? Yes, no, maybe. I mean, it doesn't have to be Dr. Phil Smooth, as I call him. But, you know, that guy's been doing it for decades, so he knows what he's talking about. But when you're doing words of encouragement, when you're doing blessings, you know, are we looking at, we're trying to keep in mind that we're not being judgmental, we're not being sarcastic, which is one of my things that I got to really watch when I'm looking at that kind of stuff, and express support for these people like that kind of stuff. So the question for a lot of people is how do I do that? You know, how to do those kind of things? And if you go through counseling, training, all of that stuff, these are some of the things they teach you how to do, you know. And some of it feels kind of weird and kind of awkward at times because you're going like, you know, because I tend to be pessimistic in nature and a lot of things, so I really have to work on looking at the optimistic part when I'm looking at people, you know. Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's one of those things where you, as the more you do it, the easier it gets, kind of thing. You say, you're doing great and all that stuff. What else can I help you with? Oh, okay. Kind of things. You know, you just kind of, but it takes time to learn all that, as I have taken, because I like to do what Janine's father said. Man, you're just messed up.
Back in the grocery business again.
Yeah. Right.
Doing everything. Later on, I went to work at Burr's Supermarket as a stocker. But I went to work with the school of thought that I had grown up with.
Yeah.
And there are different schools.
Yeah.
A small store that has to pinch their pennies.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Make it look. You think they're trying to make it look pretty, but they're really just trying to pinch pennies, not order something until they have to order it and that sort of thing. But
yeah.
I got to work at Furs.
Yeah.
And I was facing up all my shelves, and I got called to the office and said, "We don't front." And I didn't even know what fronting was. It was, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Some people are pretty gifted that way.
Yeah, where I work, we finish every meeting or call with appreciations. And
yeah.
I think it is one of those things, the more you do it, and it can be little things, like thank you for helping me this week with this one project. Mm-hmm. You know?
Oh, yeah.
And I think it matters.
I think so, too, yeah. And it, like you said, it didn't have to be anything big. Let's just say, thanks for helping me out with this, and thanks for that. I mean, it's still an appreciation. It's encouraging for a lot of people because, you know, they may just be doing it just because they're doing it, but it's nice to have a little pat on the back every once in a while.
Thank you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, and so one of the things about offering blessings is, and this is things that guys have to pay attention to kind of specifically, it's kind of a gender thing. In our society is that trying to talk less and listen more. Because if you're trying to bless somebody, you got to know something about the person. You got to figure out what's going on with the person before you can bless them. Otherwise, you go back to James 26, 27. Yeah, you got to work on it. You know, and it takes a little time. And I think the thing about blessings and encouragement is that with anything like that, it just takes time to do that. It may not happen the first time you hit, you know, but you have to plant the seed somewhere, and I think. And then it will come about. But then again, I also know there's different people for different strokes for different folks kind of thing. There's some people that need it right then and there. If you figure out who that is, you do it. But there's other people, they just, you know, just like to be recognized, and that's enough. And they don't like to be in the limelight and all that stuff. They just like being appreciated every once in a while. And so, you know, it's that kind of thing. So, and a part of that is when you're talking less and listen more, once again, get back to counseling, you get into what we call active listening mode. And active listening mode is basically, I'm listening to you, but I'm listening to the tone. I'm listening to the speed of your talk. I'm listening to how your eyes are going, you know, well, you know, it's one of those things, you know, those kind of things. You see these things, but you slow it down just enough so you can actively listen. It's the process. You know, what's the body language like? What is the tone? Because we've all been there before. So how you doing? I'm fine. No, you're not. you know, it's different than I'm fine. Both fine words, but different intonations and all that kind of stuff going on. So you spend more time with the active listening. It just kind of helps because not only that, but it allows you to pull in and start understanding where they're really coming from. Because another rule of thumb that I've listened to over the years is lots of times, and I really pay attention to this because I do this quite a bit and I really have to watch myself, is, you know, I'm listening, but I'm maybe not active listening, but I'm listening because I want to give them advice. So am I really listening? Yeah, that kind of thing. So, you know, so am I paying attention to that stuff and looking like that, trying to be sensitive to what I'm hearing? Because if I'm wanting to bless somebody, because when you bless somebody, you're really blessing yourself too. That's what I found out. So it feels good to be blessing somebody or being blessed, I think. And that's part of the encouragement package that we have. Because I'm going back to, you know, the original question that I have in my head of why I started this study for myself, and I'm sharing it with you, and y'all help me out with this stuff, is that if somebody is a member of the Eastside family, is that any different than somebody who's my neighbor? Is there a difference in the way we get together as opposed to how my neighbor gets together with his other neighbor? Is there going to be a difference? It really should be, I think. I think, anyway. And I've had people at the college who will tell me stories of people that claim religion, but their actions, not to say we're all perfect like that, just saying this kind of things they see, and then that pulls into their perception, okay? And so what I'm trying to work on for myself is that when they see me, do they see somebody who is acting differently than maybe the secular world? Do they see me with the fruit of spirit thing going on? Do they see, that's the thing that keeps running through my head. How do I know the difference?
Mm-hmm. The reason for your faith.
Yeah.
Well, what he doesn't say then is give them a reason to ask.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and I've gotten some pretty good feedback from some of my colleagues. They're acknowledging that I'm a little bit different in a good way. Not a weird way, but in a good way. I'm kind of weird in other ways too, but yeah. That's another story. You know, psychology, you got to be kind of weird to be in psychology anyway, so. That's another story. Anyway, so talk less, listen more. Other things is because you're trying to pull in the information and all that kind of stuff. And so you know how to talk. And just kind of get some information, basically. But you also have to be really careful of your timing. Because if they're really distraught and you're trying to bless them, you say, would you calm down so I can bless you? I don't think that works too well. yeah, kind of thing. So the timing has to be very sensitive. You know, once again, for me, don't try to solve the problem. Just listen to them, because maybe that's all they want. So sometimes I do good on that. Sometimes not so good. So I'm working on that.
A time when I was blessed by being calmed down.
Exactly. Yeah.
I was working as the night auditor at the Royal Inn in Abilene in the 70s.
Yeah. There you go.
And so one night I did, and I heard a car pull up, and I could train myself to get up and look.
Yeah.
And there was one of those big old Ford station wagons, you know, that looked kind of like a hearse.
Yeah.
Huge thing.
Yeah.
And we were full. We didn't have a single room of any kind, any size.
Right.
So I went over and unlocked the door, and Andre the Giant got out of the car. He ducked under the door and ducked under the chandeliers, and I went back and stood behind the desk.
Yeah.
Mainly out of fear.
Yeah. Big guy.
And I had to stand there and tell Andre the Giant I didn't have a place for him to sleep. And he just grinned, that big old huge grin of his baseball glove hands.
Yeah.
He just reached across and shook my hand.
Yeah.
And I was just totally relaxed then after that.
Absolutely, yeah. Very encouraging, yeah. Other things when we look at blessings, the wording, you know, gets back to, these are all just practical things related to blessings and related to encouragement like that, is the wording. And when you want to find, you know, there's some people that will tell you everything, and there's some people you just got to pull it out of you. Janine's good at that, pulling things out of people. But it's one of those fine line things. You know, you're trying to find out something, but you don't want to be the Inquisition either. You know, I'm trying to balance that out a little bit. And so one of the things that I've used in my time frames is if I have to ask a question, I usually will ask a what, where, or how question. I try not to ask a lot of why, because lots of times that shuts down communication pretty fast. Because why'd you do that? I don't know. Then you're done. You know, or try not to do questions that are related to yes and no, because once again, it shuts down communication pretty fast. So if we ask, what is it that we can do for you, or what is it that's happening, you know, how did this come about? You know, where did this happen? You know, those kind of questions invite more information, which produces the communication that we're looking for. We look at that kind of stuff, okay? And I have to pay attention to what is my motive, you know? You know, am I looking because I want all the interesting information, or am I doing this because I really want to bless somebody? So I have to look at my motive when I'm looking at blessings and all that kind of stuff. And this is the one I have to really watch for myself quite a bit, is my sarcasm. You know, it's one of the things, I kind of like sarcasm, it just cracks me up for some reason. So I have to really watch that, you know, like that. But also you have to watch in how we're talking to people. I think you posted something on Facebook about that this morning, about sarcasm, or what, about a cut child or something like that. Maybe it was you, somebody else, I can't remember who it was. Yeah, so. But basically it was, what words are you using when you're talking to someone? Are they negative words, positive words, things like that? And I was reading through this book and talking about blessings. And it was talking about this father, inadvertently, because of his sarcasm, had two daughters. One he called Angel Darling. And the other one was a little feistier, and he called her Demon Daughter. Of course, you know, he was in love with her and like that, but, you know, she didn't take it well. You know, and as they looked through life and as life went on with the two sisters, they pretty much mirrored what he had said. And that was the whole story. You know, the angel, darling, did all the positive things that she was the angel for. And then the demon daughter, well, since I'm a demon daughter, I might as well just act that way. And so he went down that road a little bit like that. So I have to really watch that myself. And lots of times, when you're trying to give a blessing, and you can see this in people, you know, they just need really, maybe it's just a pat on the back, or, you know, is there someone, you know, can I listen to you? Whatever the thing you're trying to get for the encouragement, is sometimes people have got to hurt for a while. Got to let them hurt a little bit, because they have to get past it a little bit. And so my comment here says, respect the pain. And I think that's important because I was watching this movie, one of my movies I like to watch is Ordinary People. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. But toward the end of the movie, the young man, is trying to figure out why he's having all these difficulties with anxiety and all these kind of things. And it's because he's feeling really bad, but he just wasn't going to voice them. And he finally gets to a point where he's up to here, and something has triggered the anxiety again. Of course, in the history, in the movie, it's like that. You know that he just came out of a hospitalization for hurting himself, things like that, and for the same reason. And so, you know, all of a sudden, a trigger hits, and he's revved up, and so he calls his therapist, they meet in the therapist's office, and says, I feel really bad. Why do you feel bad? I feel really bad. I really feel really bad. Why do you feel bad? So he's trying to get him to release what he's like that. And he finally releases the fact that basically he was suffering from what's called survivor guilt, because he and his brother were on a boating accident. He survived, his brother didn't. But everybody liked his brother better than they liked him. So he had this thing going on. And he was feeling really bad about it. And so the therapist trying to get him to talk about it, he said, leave me alone. I feel bad. Just let me feel bad and get it out. Okay. So got to respect the pain. And when you're looking at that, and once again, goes back to the timing thing as well and all that kind of stuff when you're looking at that. And then you ask questions, you know, how can I help? You know, sometimes that's all they need. How can I help you? I don't need anything right now, but can I call you? Sure. Maybe as simple as that. No. You know, I'm here to help you out. I know we can get through this together because we're family. Future. Yeah, kind of thing. Anything like that. So be careful of all those kind of things. Let me go back to the judgment thing. Go to Galatians 6. One through 10. Anybody want to read that one, or you want me to read it?
I'll read it.
Okay. Galatians 6, 1 through 10.
Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone
There's a lot there in that scripture. You know, when it talks about, you know, some people are having some difficulties, whatever they may be, how are we, I mean, this is, you already heard this answer, but how are we supposed to approach these people? They're really struggling and all that, so how are we supposed to approach them?
Gently.
Gently. Yeah. Sometimes that's hard.
None of this stuff.
Yeah, that finger wagging. Yeah. Yeah. You know, approach them gently, in love, you know, because we're trying to figure out what's going on. You know, because it reminds me of this story of this man, this is a city story, not one, it's one I read about. There was this man that was sitting on the subway, big city, and he's sitting down, and he's a younger guy, and his head's bowed way down like that, like he's oblivious to what's going on. His kids are running around the subway and tearing up the place and, you know, jumping, and became their jungle gym for them, for the kids and all that kind of stuff. And the guy who was watching this was starting to get a little irritated because the little kids were just bouncing all over the wall and all that stuff. And, like this, and this father was not doing what he's supposed to be doing. So finally he's had enough. He goes to the father and he says, "Don't you know your kids are just running amok in here? What are you going to do about it?" All of a sudden, he comes out of his daze, and he says, "Oh, I'm sorry. We just came from the hospital where their mother died, and I just don't know how to tell them." Yeah. Oops. Yeah. Stick the foot in my mouth on that one. Anyway, but the whole point of that story is you don't know what they're going through, really. And the whole point is trying to figure that out. Because, you know, they may be grappling with something that just don't know how to deal with it. And that's why they need the encouragement. They need the blessing. They need somebody to help them out because, you know, I can't even imagine what that young man was going through, you know, like that. How do you, you know, I wrap that around my brain at all? But, you know, just because you see what you see doesn't mean that's necessarily what it is, kind of thing. So I think we have to pay attention to that. Anyway, moving along. This is what they have found out over the years when they've done blessings and given blessings to people and all that kind of stuff, some characteristics. Those who receive and give blessings are more apt to have closer marriages, better relationships, better mental health and success, make better decisions, have less fear, and are more optimistic in nature. So what do you think that is? I know it's a wide question, but yeah, what do you think that is? What?
Yeah.
Okay. Those who receive and give blessings are more apt to have closer marriages, better relationships, better mental health and success, better decisions, less fear, and more optimistic. Why?
Teamwork,
yeah. Got family. Yeah. That's why I keep harping on this family thing quite a bit. And because I look at times when Janine and I have gone through some things, you know, if I'm not feeling very robust, she takes care of it, and vice versa. It's the back and forth, the teamwork thing that really helps out with that process. And even if we don't, we can't handle it together. We had other church members that one, because I have one mentor, elder, or was it an elder, that told me, Larry Matthews, that when we were in temple, he said, "Whatever it is, you need to talk to me 24/7, 365, period. And he meant it, because there was times when I called him late at night and go, "Man, this is," and I was going through a dark time in work and all that kind of stuff. They were not being very nice, obviously. And so I just didn't know how to handle this because I'm trying to finish my work. I had spent 25 years trying to develop my credibility in this work like that, and then I have a boss that's throwing me under the bus, and I'm going like, where's my future? Well, you know, I'm going down the hill, you know, and I tell Janine, and we're going like, ah. Anyway, so I go talk to Larry, and he'd help me process through it a little bit, and then go through that, and then we sit there and pray about it, and that was just a whole lot better. Took some of the, you know, anxiety out of it, that kind of thing. So I think that's very helpful. Yeah. Pessimistic people are less healthy, have more pain, are less active, and have difficulty with making decisions, which reduces communication. Why do you think that is? If you're pessimistic, what do you see?
The negatives.
What's that?
The negatives.
The negatives, yeah.
You're more likely to live up to your expectations.
Always think about
live down to
live down to your expectations.
Always think about Eeyore when you talk about those.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
You know, and that's so stressful.
Yeah, it is.
Hard on your body and everything else.
Yeah, because, you know, you're really not being self-directed at all if you're very pessimistic and, you know.
They have trouble making decisions. They're passively letting life dictate to them how they see the world.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. How do you see the world? That's a really good idea. Because, once again, life in the Spirit is a lifestyle. When we're talking about it. And it always stays in more of the positive realm, which is called the positive register of emotions, which is a lot better place to be. And pessimistic people tend to be in the lower register of negative behaviors for a long time. And yeah. Those who do not give or do not receive a blessing may lack personal acceptance of themselves, have difficulty relating to people, may have unreleased anger, or have paralyzing fear. These are all things that may be wrapped up. We don't know for a fact, but these are some of the things that they've seen characteristics of people when they've asked them kind of what's going on. Because if you're like me, so what do I do when I get under a lot of stress?
Shut down.
I do. She knows that. I do. I shrink. And I go back in a very contemplative mode, like that, and she'll say, "What's wrong? Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing." Then she's got to pull it out. Exactly. Yeah. So that's why she's gotten good at it, because she's had to practice that over the 40-something years we've been married. So, yeah. So, and but Janine and Jeffrey are the flip of that.
We talked it to them.
Yeah.
Oh. Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. It goes back to the active listening. Yeah. So, and you got to know the person. So, let me throw these out there, which you may end class early, but remember, as an encourager, you need to take time with someone. And because it just takes time to develop that relationship. You know, you may be encouraging the person, but that might be the first step. It may be just patting them on the back, like that, but giving them a blessing. Get to that point. You're going to offer that. And sometimes the blessing is that I just help you out with something. Okay. One day, within the last year, I can't remember when it was, Jenny and I were standing in the Walmart line in the express lane, and there was this older couple, and their car just was not working. Wouldn't that do it? Yeah, yeah. You know, and you could tell that they were struggling with the concept like that. So Janine says, "Let me help you." So she helped. It felt good. Yeah. So.
And there was a lady in line. She said, "I've heard of people doing that, but that's the first time I've ever seen it." Yeah. And I thought, "Ooh, Jesus, you let your light shine right there."
Yeah, exactly. It's life in the Spirit.
Hey,
step at a time. So, you know, so to be an encourager comes at a cost. And that's one of the things I talk about when you talk about this kind of stuff. Because if I stay to myself and I become hermit man in the summertime like I usually do, you know, it's not a whole lot of cost to that. So I'll have to do more getting out. But you have to be willing to take a risk, because it is a risk sometimes. Sometimes people just say, "Leave me alone. Why'd you do that? I was just trying to be helpful." You know, and they just smack you around a little bit. Well, sometimes that will happen. Yeah. "Leave me alone. I don't want to talk to you. Just leave me alone," because it's the pain. The pain's talking in that kind of stuff. You have to have the ability to see Christ in others, see the good in people, see that spark that, you know, God sent Jesus down here for everyone. Okay. It will take time. Typically, it won't like that. It involves developing a relationship, and it may not always be convenient. That's the cost sometimes, because if you're trying to help, it may take more time like that. It's like some of the benevolent stuff we've talked about over time. You know, trying to be helpful, trying to be Christ-like like that, but at what point it's enabling and trying to decide that really weird world and all that kind of stuff. But it does take an awful lot of time, and it's very inconvenient sometimes, because people, you know, they get messy, and, you know, their messy is not on my schedule. You know, I'll fit you in tomorrow when I have some, you know, it just whenever it happens, that kind of thing. One last thing to remember as an encourager, and I think this is really, really important, I think, that you have to remember as an encourager, you need to take time for yourself and recharge and rest. You have to. We just are human beings. We have this much energy. We have this much thing. You have to understand that. I got to find time. I have to have some respite. I have to have some hobby, have like that. You know, you go to Mark 6:45, and you look at Jesus after he's, you know, fed all these people like that. What does he do? Gets away. Go pray. He's downtime. You know, and talk to dad kind of thing, you know. And then he starts walking on the water, helping out again. But you got to have some of that thing. Because you get into that world of what we call the emotional bank account, that your emotional bank account, you have so many deposits in, but you have so many withdrawals. And you have to keep track of that. And if you have more withdrawals than you have deposits, then you're overdrawn. You got to pay attention to those kind of things. And there's times where you just got to say, "I just got to get away." You know, whatever that is, whether it's, you know, watching stuff on Netflix, whatever, you know. Everybody has their own things they do to kind of down gear and all that kind of stuff like that. It's one reason why I like gardening so much, because it's just, I call it dirt therapy, because I can get out there and I can throw stuff around and all that kind of stuff. And I like it. I like the way it looks. I like the results of all that. But typically I'm by myself, which I kind of like, the kind of thing. So it's kind of helpful. So find things that help out. Some people will go for a walk. Some people will listen to music. You know, it just varies from person to person what you will do and all those kind of things. So I'm going to stop right there, because that's probably encouragement, life in the Spirit. One of the things about life in the Spirit is that if you're part of the family, you're an encourager. And I mean, so it doesn't have to be a big thing, but just a little bit of things. It'll go a long ways for a lot of people, let me tell you. So, okay. Even if you don't know it. Okay? Any questions? Push back? Okay. I think the bell's going to ring in about 5 minutes. About 5 minutes or so. I'm done. I'm done early, strangely enough.
We haven't even looked a lot at you.
Exactly.